If you don't have a Bible, they're there at your seats. If you are out, they're not in the seats. I'm going to have to stop saying that. I said that last week. So our ushers, if you need one, just raise your hands and they'll be happy to give you one. All right. And if you're online, there's a button you can click on. We'll send you a Bible free in the mail if you do that. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2. We're just walking our way through 1 John kind of verse by verse in this. It's page 693 in the church Bibles, 1 John. It's all the way. So if there's been some confusion, by the way, on this in small groups and people, where's John? They're in the Gospel of John, which they think is 1 John because that makes sense, right? 1 John is the Gospel of John because it's the 1 John in the Bible. But there's four Johns. So we're in 1 John, that's toward the back of the Bible. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are all together in the back, almost toward Revelation. And you can go there, and 1 John is right there. We're working our way through Be Real. It's a series through the gospel, through 1 John. It's a 10-week series. It might be 11 because I'm struggling with one connection there, and I think we might need to break that out into two messages, but that's still to come. And we're discussing the biblical truth from the Apostle John, inspired obviously by the Holy Spirit because it's in God's Word. And it points to true saving faith. He's all the time telling us this is what it means, right? This is what it means. He said in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you so you may know for sure that you have eternal life. That's why he took time to write this down, and he says it over and over. And so many believers struggle with knowing that they're saved, with confident assurance, being able to walk through that, believing and knowing and having that confidence of in their salvation. In week one, 2 weeks ago, we began this series, and we talked about how men search for happiness, how men search for purpose and joy in life, and they never quite find it unless their life is in Jesus. And we talked about how important it is to have a sonship, belong to Christ, profess Him as Savior, but not stop there. That's where you begin, and then you walk in fellowship with God. We talked about what that means, and John is bringing that out in this series for sure. And then in week two, Pastor Matt brought this message about walking in the light. Walking in the light is to be honest with God. It's to be honest with other people. It's to be honest with ourselves. You really can't be honest with God or other people unless you're honest with yourself about your shortcomings, about your sins, about whatever you want to call that today, about your stuff. You really can't be honest with God until you're honest with yourself and you own up to those things weren't really mistakes. It was bigger than that. I did that on purpose. It wasn't an accident. And we walk in that. And then Pastor Matt did a great job about how as we grow in a more honest and a more sincere discipleship, that our sinful nature is continuously brought out of the darkness and into the light, being exposed for the ugly nature that it is. And in that process, as counterintuitive as that is, like we think if we hide behind that and we don't expose that we'll be better, but we're not. And it eats at us, and it eats at us, and we find that when we expose that and we get that out into the light and we receive the forgiveness of God, that the thing that really takes place is healing down in our soul. And that was a great lesson last week. This week, we want to expand on that thought. We want to expand on that and continue learning with the confident assurance in our faith that will anchor us into everything God wants us to have through the Apostle John, who heard and saw, remember the first week, and touched. He has such confidence in what he's saying because he lived it. He's not guessing. This isn't something that he thought about one day. He actually experienced. He's an eyewitness of all the things that he's teaching us. And it was real life. And not just real life, but real life that was from the beginning. So John is quite confident in what he's teaching us. as we just said, walking in the light begins with dragging our sins out of the darkness and into the light. And as we'll see today, it continues with our growing love for God and others. But what is love? Our culture thinks all you need is love. But the problem is, we end up searching for love in all the wrong places, like the love shack. They say, as long as you love me, you can't help falling in love. But sometimes we're just all out of love, crazy in love, or have such restless love that we just call to say, I love you. I mean, why? It must have been love, right? Why can't this be love? We sing about the power of love, tainted love, the chapel of love. We sing about bleeding love, whatever that is. We think when a man loves a woman, he can't think of anything else except to say, I love you from the bottom of my heart, or I will always love you. But in the end, love will tear us apart, or love will bring us to keep us together. As we're learning through 1 John, the only love that really lasts is endless love in Jesus. I thought that would be a better response. I got to tell you, I worked and worked and worked on that. All right, good. I'm glad. I said it too serious, maybe. I don't know. I ran it by Kim. Is that too dorky? Because I can be too dorky. I don't know. You know that. But suffice it to say, I put that together because it's so conflicting. Like, love will keep us together. Love will tear us apart. All of these things. Love in our culture is so confusing, isn't it? It's like we're all still adolescents and we're in our 40s or 50s and we're not quite sure what this love thing is. It's such a complicated word in addition to all of that, especially in the English language. We have one word for this, love, and it's really difficult to understand how a man, listen to this, how a man can use the same word to express the love that he has for his wife and the love that he has for his children. It's the same word as he expresses for baked beans or a hot dog. I mean, how confusing is that, right? In the Greek language, it's different. You know, we only bring the Greek out when we have to because I'm not a Greek scholar, but in the Gospel of John, you're probably going to hear more Greek than you have if you've been at church the whole 8 years I've been here. Probably more Greek in a couple of lessons than we ever had before. In the Greek, there are six words for love that help us express what we're really feeling. Not just, I love my wife and I love the baked beans. Those are the best baked beans ever, right? And I love them. I mean, how do we reconcile that word being used in two contexts, but the Greeks don't do that? They have six words. The first one is agape. Agape, the word for God's love toward man. This word is a Christian brother loving, using God's love to love another Christian brother. It's God's agape for his church. God loves the church. He agapes the church. The highest form of love in the Greek by far. And then you have storge. This one is an unconditional family love. I storge my wife, right? That's a family love. Then you have philia. Philia is a love expressed in a deep, intimate friendship. It's not quite as profound or divine as agape love. It's not quite as much as a storge, but it's still a very intimate, close friendship. I have probably a really good friend of mine. We stay in touch in Georgia, Keith, and we just don't miss a beat. We may not talk for a couple of months, and then we see each other, right? And we just don't skip a meet. We have this love toward one another. He's a really good friend of mine. Pragma. Pragma is the next love. This is a committed, compassionate love. Not maybe as committed as the others, but I have a committed relationship with you. Maybe my boss or something like that. Not an intimate, like I'm going to go out and have a good time after work with you, but I'm committed to this relationship. The next one, they get a little playful. This is ludus. Ludus is a playful, flirtatious love. You know, you're winking across the room at somebody, or you're two guys joshing around, punching each other, but they're just playful. And this would be that kind of love. And then eros. Eros is a sexual love, is a romantic love. It's where we get our English word for erotic, comes from this eros. They're getting lower and lower in the echelon of things in the Greek context. And finally, in this one is philatia. I had to practice that one. This is the lowest form of love in the Greek. This can actually be a repugnant love, a repulsive love. This is a love of self. It's used in a negative context a lot of the times. It is a proud, boastful, arrogant love of self. And usually when you have, we're going to hear more about this next week, usually when you have this one, you don't have any of the others. This one kind of, if I'm all inward love focused on myself, I'm not thinking about any of the others. I don't have the other people. I love myself so much, I've divorced and disconnected from the other loves. Me, myself, and I sort of love. The highest form of love, as we've taught, I don't want you to miss this. This is what we're talking about today, is agape love. Agape love. Agape love, actually, as we lean into this, it changes our heart. It drives and shapes our Christian faith and our Christian walk. Because of the hurts and pains that are associated with such deep, close relationships, like we agape each other, and then somehow maybe some of that philatia love comes into you or comes into me, and one of us lashes out at each other, and those letdowns that are so prevalent in human relationships takes place. But this agape love, in the past, we have bent over backwards. We have gone the extra mile. We have really invested in this relationship, and then it all blows up, and it's not easy. This agape is not easy on earth to keep a hold of. It is difficult. It is challenging. In fact, it can be so challenging, such a hard task, that we might be tempted to go, forget it. You ever been hurt so deeply you went, I'm just not going to love again. I'm just not going to let myself go on that limb again. Nobody's going to hurt me like that again. That's the temptation. That's the rub. That's the challenge. That's the problem with this whole agape business is the pain that can be associated with it, the torment of our soul, if you will. And with that being said, we're tempted to just forgo the whole agape business. Are you kidding me? The philatia love, the self-love, that's so much more important, right? And we can go into that, and we can go, I'm just going to go inward for a while. But listen, if you're a Jesus follower, that's not an option. That's not an option. Jesus agapes you. My Greek teacher were here now, he would slap me, because that's really not a word. I'm going to get worse than that in just a minute. And because of Jesus's agape for you, if you want to be his follower, he requires you to agape. Not just him, but other people. Not just other people, but the people that don't agape you back. This requires some real study, doesn't it? This requires some real faith. And this is the faith that John is speaking of in this book. This is why Jesus said, if you want to come after me, if you want to really be my disciple, not just in lip service, but you want to be the real deal, then you have to deny yourself, because you're going to be tempted not to do this. You got to deny that desire within you that rises up that wants to go to the self-love piece. You got to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross daily. Must, I think he uses the word must there. and follow me. Follow me to the cross. Follow me to even death, if that's what agape costs you. So if agape is required for every single Jesus follower, and we cannot really grow our faith without, or be confident in our faith without agape, then I think we need to spend some time today talking about this tension and pulling that apart so we can fully understand what John is trying to tell us in this piece of scripture. He begins with, in 1 John 2:7, he begins with, "Dear friends, I am not writing you a," what? "New command, but a old one." Keep that in mind, "which you have heard since the beginning." This isn't anything new, guys. This old command is the message you have heard. John begins this message with saying, listen, this isn't something new. This is old. This command of love has been around since the beginning. But the problem with John is, I don't know if I can deal with this. In verse 8, the very next verse, he says, "Yet I am writing you a" what? "New command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing," going back to what Matt Peach reached on last week, "because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining." So who's that referring to? The new light is already shining is Jesus, right? And so that'll help us understand it. So which is it? Old or new? He kind of speaks out of both sides of his mouth, right? Is it old? Or is it new? This seems to be a contradiction. And what is the command John is speaking of anyways? He's so cryptic kind of in this verse. Well, in verse 5, Pastor Matt dropped the hint. Last week, Apostle John is working his way up to it. But if we look back in verse 5, he begins to foreshadow the command that he's speaking of. But if anyone obeys his word, God's what? Agape, right? He's specific. Not just any form of love, but God's agape is truly made complete in that person. God's agape, the highest form of love, is going to shine through that person. And in verse 10 that we'll get to in a few moments, John completes this thought and connects walking in the light, coming out of the darkness, with God's agape. And we'll get there in just a second. The reality is agape, according to the apostle, is both old and new. And if we look at the language again in the Greek, and again we have to do this all the way through 1 John, if we look at the language, it helps us answer this dilemma that seems to be a contradiction. You see, the Greeks have two different words for new, N-E-W. Two different words in Greek. One is new in time. One refers to something that's brand new, right off the showroom floor, right off the assembly line. One speaks of new in quality, a new in quality. For example, if you were to have the latest car, like I kind of hinted to that, right off the showroom floor, right off the assembly line. For me, I really like Jeep Wranglers. I don't know about you, but I just think they're cool. Here, you can drive them on the beach. Where I grew up, you couldn't drive a car on the beach. And a cool 2020, 2021 maybe, right off the showroom floor Jeep. When I was in 1997, that was so long ago to me. In 1990, I had a custom-built Jeep right from the factory. The sticker in the window said, "This vehicle was built for Martin E. Hawley." That's how the vehicle was delivered. I had every bell and whistle and nuance. I had everything Chrysler could put on that car. It was so cool. So cool, right? That's what that Greek word is talking about. But in contrast, the other Greek word would be if you purchased a car that was so revolutionary, so radically different from any other car, you would use the second word in Greek. Not only is it maybe not, it's new, and maybe it's a little old, but it's new in character, or it's been updated. But now this, picture the 2020 fully autonomous, self-driving, so cool, electric Tesla, right? Kim and I went on a date night. This is so far out of our price range, right? And we drove that car on the LIE. Oh, it was so cool. And it drove itself better than we could drive on the LIE, right? And it was so incredible. It was a little scary at first, right? This little car driving you around, but it was so incredible. And that's the other Greek word for new. This is just such a new thing. So John, he uses this Greek word. The best way to think about it in English is recent, new in time. This is recent, and this is fresh. This is new in character. This is state of the art. The Greeks have two different words to express that. The command to agape one another is new in, it's not new in time. It's not recent. John used new in quality. It's fresh. Jesus is saying something different about this command than it has ever been said in the past. You see, in the first century when Jesus arrived, love one another was just another commandment. There were, like Ellen said, 614 commandments and all these regulations beyond that, and it was just stuck in the middle somewhere, and nobody thought it was anything special. But Jesus lifted this commandment that no one was really paying attention to. He lifted it and he brought it in, he gave it preeminence over everything else. How did he do this? Jesus said, love is the fulfillment of the law in Matthew chapter 22. Paul the apostle, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans 13, he even explained it further after Jesus ascended to heaven. You see, when you love people, when you really love someone, agape them, you don't have to think about the commandments. You're not going, oh, I really love Ellen and I hope I don't steal from her today, right? I mean, that just doesn't cross our mind because I wouldn't steal from someone I loved. I wouldn't lie to someone I really loved. Even though truth can be painful, I know that's best for them to hear. Lie is something that we do to maybe protect ourselves, the lowest form of love, but it really doesn't help the other person. We get that all twisted up in our mind. But if I really love them, I'm not going to lie to them. I want what's best for them. I'm not going to covet them. I'm not going to covet what they get. If they get a promotion at work or if they get that new cool Tesla, I'm not going to be jealous. I'm going to be glad for them. I might be a little jealous, just my flesh coming out, but I'm going to be glad that God would bless them in such an amazing way. I'm certainly not going to go murder them, right? I'm not walking around going, man, I really hope I don't steal from some. You know what I mean? Because love covers all of that. It is the highest commandment. It is, if I do love, I don't have to really even think about or worry about any of the other commandments. How can I love God and use his name as a curse word? I can't. Agape for love, agape for others, is a motivation. It motivates a person to obey God's commandments without even thinking about them. Love fulfills the law. We don't have to think about each law individually. We just agape each other. In the very same way, love is also an old command because it's been around since the beginning. It's not new in time. But Jesus gave it new emphasis by putting it at the top of the list, giving love preeminence. Look, we know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love. Agape is the word there, the brethren, each other. Jesus said, by this one thing, all men, whether they know me or not, whether they're a believer or not, will know that you are my disciples by how, if you agape one another. That's what he's saying. That's the word that Jesus used when he spoke about love and how we're supposed to interact with each other all the time. But you say, I don't feel love. So aren't I fake if I love someone and I don't feel it? We get that question all the time. And that's the problem in our culture, is we have love all messed up. We think love is primarily a feeling, and it is not. It is an action. And if I send my son to clean, I don't send my son to clean the room anymore. They're bigger and older, you know. And so, but when they were little and I said, go clean your room, and if he stomped off and went and cleaned his room, did I call him a hypocrite? He didn't have to feel like cleaning. I didn't care if he felt like cleaning his room or not. In fact, I don't feel like it. I don't care. That was my answer. Go clean your room anyway. So that didn't have any bearing on it. He cleaned his room, however he felt about it. I called that obedience. The same thing is true if you don't feel like loving your neighbor or your enemy, especially your enemy, your boss, whoever that happens to be, and you do it anyway. You do what we're talking about today. We're going to get real specific with this in a minute. And you do it anyway, even though you don't feel like it. That's not hypocrisy. That's obedience. And God honors that. And listen, can I just challenge you with one more thing? Your feelings will follow your obedience. You will actually feel better in the end. What is love? What is agape? The Apostle Paul helps us out here, and we're going to quickly go through this in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, that heavenly language, but have not love, listen, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. It's meaningless what I'm speaking about. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, in other words, I know everything about everything, and I speak and miracles and signs and wonders happen all over the place, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and I surrender my body to the flames, which means I literally go to hell for you in your place, but I have not love, I'm nothing. I gain nothing. The Christian life without agape, that's the word being used here, is nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's philotia love if you don't have it, right? Love is patient. That's what it means to love each other. We have to be patient with each other, even the people that are impatient with us. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude, not self-seeking, not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always perseveres. Agape love always perseveres. Love, agape, never fails. And guess who is the greatest example of this love? Jesus. We already talked about that during the Lord's Supper. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But Jesus didn't just lay down his life for his friends, did he? He also laid down his life for his enemies. In fact, as they were crucifying him, we alluded to this in communion, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even if you're not a Jesus follower, you're a staunch atheist, you hear those words and they kind of shake you because you don't know anybody that does that. In the next couple of verses, we know John is speaking about love. He really comes out and says it. Look at this in verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light that Pastor Matt spoke about last week and defined for us, but hates his brother, is still in the darkness. Did you get that? You can't hate someone and still be in the darkness, and still be in the light, rather. You can talk the talk, but you got to walk the walk. Because what's coming out of you is what's really inside of you, right? Not just the speech, but the actions. When I say one thing and I actually do another, that's hypocrisy. Get the difference? Whoever loves his brother lives in the light. That's what it means to live in the light. And there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He's so confused. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. You see, to walk in the light, as Pastor Matt said last week, you must be honest with God, you must be honest with others, and you must be honest with yourself about your sin, about your shortcomings, about all of that. You must constantly drag out of the darkness and into the light. John is connecting these two thoughts. Part of that is being honest about your hatred of others. You must root out all hatred. And the problem is we water that down. We don't like to think we hate anybody because we've been taught that hate is such a bad thing. And it is. And it should bother us. And that person hates, but there's no hate in me. And nothing could be further from the truth. Please hear me today. I want you to connect these dots, and we're going to go further into this next week. But anything short of agape qualifies. Jesus didn't use all those other Greek words in his teaching. John didn't use all of those other Greek words and say, you can just philia this person. And there's the rub, isn't it? So we're talking about God's perfect agape. That's the standard by which we need to see every person. Anything short of agape is something we need to search our heart on, our heart in. Listen, you must completely drag those feelings, those thoughts, those actions out into the light. I love you, but I really can't stand you is not agape love. I really love you, but I don't ever want to see you again is not agape love. I forgive you, but get lost is not agape love. That is not agape. Confessing that is sin and putting on purposeful love in its place. 1 Corinthians 13. And getting even deeper with that, where does this all begin? It all begins in our mind, with your thoughts. Begin by taking those negative, hateful, non-agape thoughts and make them obedient to Christ. That's where this begins. Ask God this question. Write this down. I don't think I did. I made this the third next step. This will give you a good help here. All right, listen carefully. Ask God to help you see that person you struggle with through his eyes. He agapes them. God agapes that person. And if we can see that person the way God sees that person, we'll see our sin and where we're not agapeing. My Greek professor would kill me again. And we can go forward in love. So you can't be okay with God. You can't walk in the light and be at odds with his children. You can't be okay with God and be at odds with his children that he loves. If someone had a giant like fist fight with one of my kids and went, but we're cool, right? I'd be like, what? You just punched my kid. And God is the same way. How can we be okay with God and not love his children? Let's be careful in our hearts. Really search our hearts. As John develops this subject in 1 John, and let's start letting God search our hearts. This is going to be the highest self-awareness you've ever done at South Bay. I told you this was a year of spiritual growth for us. And it is. This is going to take some real soul searching because you're going to want to come after the service and tell me how you always love everybody. And I'm going to ask you, do you agape everybody? That's a big difference, isn't it? Probably not, right? Or you would be Jesus. And that's just not reality, right? So, Father, we just come and humble ourselves today. In Jesus' name, I ask you to work in our hearts. That God, you might set us free from our erroneous thoughts of how wonderful we are, and help us see ourselves in truth, because, Lord, as Pastor Matt preaches, we drag that into the light, as we drag that out of, and God, it's going to come kicking and screaming. We don't want to do this. We don't want to admit that we have hatred. We don't want to admit that we are short in the love, because, Lord, we only have one English word, and we love everybody, and we certainly love them more than a hot dog or whatever. And Lord, it just gets so convoluted in our English language. But God, I think you've cleared that up for us today. Because God, if it's anything short of agape, well, we need to work on our hearts. And so God, I pray that we would begin to see other people as you see other people. God, help us take those thoughts captive and search our hearts and make those thoughts obedient to Christ. And then God, help us put on what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. Be patient with those that we're impatient with. Help us be kind to those who are unkind to us. Help us trust where, Lord, it may seem ridiculous to do so, but agape always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God, help us rejoice with the truth. Delight in the truth and not in evil. When something bad happens to someone that, God, we don't like very much, help us not go, oh, they got what they deserved, and kind of take delight in that. Father, that's not agape. God, I just pray that you would cleanse our heart from this sin. Anything short of agape, help us lean into you and trust you. Even though, God, we're going to extend ourselves, even though there's going to be pain, God, Jesus Christ showed agape and he got crucified. And Lord, we probably won't suffer as much as he did. So let us take up our cross daily and follow Jesus as we agape each other. And Lord, we give you all the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.